Attendance is down a little bit this morning because we've had several people are sick, but we do have some visitors here, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. Thank you for coming, and please do come back each and every chance you have, because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 27, there's a basic truth stated, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And those simple words, the certainty of death, is glaringly brought home. Since the time that Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden and they lost all access to the tree of life, and God said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return," death has been a fact of life for man. While stating it a little bit differently, James nonetheless made the same point in James 4 and verse 14. Look with me if you would. James 4 and verse 14. James said in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then it vanishes away." How many times have we seen an airplane go by and see that vapor trail, and about 5, maybe 10 minutes later we look up and the vapor trail is gone? Well, that's what life is compared to eternity. Just that quick. Life is over, but eternity is forever and ever and ever. Now, many come to that time in their life, very death, very unwillingly, but man has no choice in the matter. Unless the Lord comes back first, we're all going to die. Choice does not enter into the picture. But have you ever really stopped to really consider that that was not the case with our Lord? Jesus had a choice. The Scriptures reveal that Jesus voluntarily came to earth, that He voluntarily took on the flesh so that He could die. Look with me at Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, if you would, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He came here to die, brethren. Our Lord Jesus came here to die. Yet even at the very threshold of death, as the soldiers came by night to arrest Him and began that amazing process and that agonizing process that would culminate on the cross, He still had a choice. He still had a choice. He could have turned away from death, but He did not. Remember how Jesus rebuked Peter for withdrawing the sword and cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest? We'll look at Matthew, the 26th chapter, with me. Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 52 and 53. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?'" Jesus had a choice in the matter. He could have escaped. Instead, He willingly laid down His life, as He said in John 19 and verse 17. How many times have we heard the story of what happened? How many times have we shuddered at the cruelty inflicted upon Him who knew no sin? How many times have we been sickened by the travesty of justice that amounted to His trial? How many times have we been appalled at the inhumanity of the scourging as the cords tore our Lord's flesh? How many times have we not choked back a bit of a cry as we read of Jesus being unable to carry the cross to the site of the crucifixion? Haven't we all at some point had tears well up in our eyes, perhaps even flinching as we picture the nails being driven to the hands and to the feet of our Lord, His being hoisted up into the air and affixed to that cross as His battered body shags down against the nails? It is truly heart-rending to think of all that Jesus suffered in His death. And oh, I pray that we never become callous to it. At the same time, even as our hearts ache, it is important to meditate upon that suffering, to be awe-stricken by the magnitude of God's love for us, epitomized by the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. The cross and its awfulness draws our attention. It's stories like a magnet that attracts the hearts of feelings and compassion. Remember that Jesus said in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." But if we focus just on the event itself, we will miss the full significance of our Lord's incredible sacrifice. So I'd like to take the time remaining this morning to examine more of what the Scriptures tell us about the death of Jesus. As the cross loomed before Him, Jesus was conscious of the prophecies of the death that He was to die. We talked a little bit earlier about the Lord's rebuke of Peter. Well, Jesus explained His refusal to send for those angels of legions to deliver Him by asking, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled?" That thus it must be. The Scriptures must be fulfilled, He said. The fact of the Lord's death, as well as numerous circumstances surrounding it, were all prophesied. It was prophesied that Jesus would be forsaken by His disciples, accused by false witnesses before whom He would remain, and that He would be rejected by His own people. It was prophesied that Jesus would be beaten and spit upon, and that He would be crucified with thieves. His hands and His feet would be pierced, and He would be mocked, and He would be stared upon, and that His garments would be parted and lots cast for them. It was prophesied that not a bone of His body would be broken, and that His side would be pierced, and that He would be buried with the rich. It was God's purpose that Jesus should be the sacrificial Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29. And this purpose was frequently announced before the fact. These prophecies concerning the death of Jesus, and they are undeniable, established the fact that the death of our Lord was not a defeat, brethren. It was not a defeat. His death was not a defeat, but rather the culmination of His purpose to save man. It's a wonderful thing to see the early disciples come from their terror and their anguish of heart over the crucifixion to a knowledge of the fact that it was God's plan. Look it with me, if you will, Acts 4, verse 27 and 28. In Acts 4, verse 27, 28, we see where they prayed, verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." You see, the things that were done to Jesus were done only as and when they suited the purpose of God. And they did not happen until God was ready for them to happen. The prophecies of the death of Jesus identify His death not as defeat, brethren, not as defeat, but as the beginning of eternal victory. And brethren and friends, the foundation upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the deity of Jesus, as stated by Peter in Matthew the 16th chapter. Now that divinity of the Lord was forever established by His resurrection. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote in verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Brethren and friends, in order for there to have been a resurrection, there must have been a death. So mark it down. Mark it down and make no mistake about it. The death of Jesus really happened. It's not just a story that we read. It was an historical fact that cannot be denied. The blood that flowed was real. The flesh that was torn was real flesh. The tears that were shed were real tears. The death of Christ was certain. The absolute certainty of the death of Christ is, in fact, is enhanced in the fact that He died at the hands and under the eyes of the Roman soldiers. Quite frankly, men who were skilled in the matter of death. Mark tells us what these soldiers did in Mark 15, verses 16 through 25. And I wish you'd come with me and kind of follow along with me. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we'll notice what is attributed to these men. That's Mark the 15th chapter, verses 16 through 25. And Mark tells us the soldiers led Him away. They clothed Him with purple and a crown of thorns. They smote His head and spat upon Him and mocked Him. And they led Him out to crucify Him. They crucified Him. And it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. Matthew added this information in Matthew the 27th chapter. Come with me. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 35 and 36, Matthew added this information. He said, "Then they crucified Him and divided His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over Him there." There was to be no relief given, no removal of the condemned from the cross before the sentence was completed, and to prevent any interference, they sat and watched Him there. The Roman soldiers sat and watched Him. To accomplish the desires of the Jews not to have the crucified man left hanging on the Sabbath, the soldiers came to break their legs. When they did that, the crucified person could no longer push himself up to grasp air, so death came quickly by suffocation. That's why the soldiers broke the legs of those that were crucified. But let's look at what John the 19th chapter tells us. John 19. Verse 33 tells us, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." So that you may believe. These soldiers, experienced observers, concluded that Jesus was already dead. And to assure that no life was left in them, one pierced His side with a sword. Turn to Mark the 15th chapter, if you would. Mark 15. Now apparently, the time from the beginning of the crucifixion to the death of Jesus was unusually short. So much that the Bible tells us in Mark 15 and verse 44, it says, "Pilate marveled that He was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time." So why do we go over all this? Why do we go over this over and over and over? Because it's not just a story. It is a fact. Jesus truly died a horrible, excruciating death. And friends and brethren, the death of Jesus was necessary, and all of us had a part in making it so. We're all born innocent. But there comes a time when we become accountable for sin, and we do sin. And when we do that, we're separated from God. Isaiah tells us this at Isaiah 59, if you'd look with me. Remember what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2? He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, or your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. In this condition of separation from God, we're lost and we're helpless and hopeless. Once we sin, there's nothing that we can do to correct that situation. Nothing we can do about it from our own resources. Hence, the death of Jesus. Sins are remitted by blood. This is the method that God chose, and I don't understand that completely, but I know that it's true. Look with me at Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is not remission. Move over to chapter 10, if you would, and look at verse 4. The Hebrew writer tells us, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins." If there must be a shedding of blood for remission of sins, the blood of bulls and goats cannot do it, then it was human blood required. A man's blood is required for his sins, but once a man's sin is defiled and blemished, and what he would be offering back to God is not what he took. Only the blood of Jesus, brethren, only the blood of Jesus, the one who was without sin, without blemish, undefiled, could do the job. Look again at Hebrews 9, if you would. This time, verses 12 through 14, where the Hebrew writer wrote, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Look at 1 Peter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. See what Peter tells us in verse 18 through 20. Peter tells us in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you." The condition of sinful man apart from Jesus Christ is hopeless, brethren. The condition of us apart from Christ is hopeless, utterly hopeless. We have no hope without Christ. For man to be redeemed, the justice of God must be satisfied, and we have no resources in ourselves to accomplish that. How can we give back to God something that is defiled? But, oh, brethren and friends, let me tell you, God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 5 and verse 8. While we are sinners, God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. Though the wages of sin is death, yet the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. So the agony Jesus endured to a degree that we cannot comprehend, yet if we're going to have hope, He had to do it. He had to do it. He had to die for you and for me. He had to die for all of us so that we could have that hope of eternal life. Now, we often hear that Jesus died a vicarious death, and He did. Essentially, what that means is that Jesus was a substitute. In other words, He died in the place of others. What it amounts to is that the penalty that I should have paid for my sins, Jesus paid for it on the cross. This is true of me and my sins, and you of your sins, and of all other men who have ever lived or ever will live. But please, let's not let that just lightly pass by. What we should have suffered, Jesus did suffer. What we should have suffered, Jesus did suffer. And there are so many passages of Scripture that tell us of this substitution. And I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if you'd look with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And please, let us truly consider what each of these verses teaches. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in Him." Now turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 3 and 4. Paul said, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ," listen now, "who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Now if we just move over two chapters to Galatians 3, let's look at verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And we must not ever forget 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Look with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter wrote in verse 24, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We're healed by the stripes of our Lord Jesus Christ because He hung on that tree. And as we try to think about this, consider and appreciate the death of Christ, we cannot view it merely in terms of the suffering of physical death that is common to all men. We must recognize that by far the greater degree of our Lord's suffering was being experienced as He gave Himself for our sins. Jesus accepted it all. Sort of like the song that Bill led earlier. Jesus accepted it all, brethren. When they offered him wine to drink mingled with gall before nailing him to the cross, a drink that would have a certain numbing effect, He turned it down. There would be no sedative to lighten His load. He would have a clear mind as He bore our sins in His body upon the tree. Darkness covered the land from noon to 3 o'clock. Jesus hung in anguish of flesh and infinitely more in anguish of spirit, suffering for sin in our behalf. Our behalf. Turn to Matthew the 27th chapter, one last passage. Matthew chapter 27. Now as the end approaches, verse 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Every time I read that, it makes me want to cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Everybody had forsaken Him. Brethren and friends, sin separates man from God. And as Jesus bore our sins in His body on that tree, the separation due to our sin was visited upon Him. He was forsaken. How casually we sometimes view sin and its effects and its consequences. But with how much anguish did Jesus view it as it was accepted by Him for you and for me. In face of our helplessness, Jesus died for our sins, brethren and friends. Think about this. For our helplessness, He died for our sins. I ask you, how can anyone walk away from that without being touched, without being moved to embrace Him and to obey Him? You know, there's not a whole lot more that I can say. I can't say a whole lot more. And if this didn't move you to become a Christian, then I don't know what will. So I ask you to come now, if you would. Obey the Lord Jesus, who loved you, who lived for you, who died for you, so that you too can live forever. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I beg you to don't put it off. Please don't put it off. As we've just read, Jesus has already done the hard part. He hung on that tree for you and me. Won't you come before you leave this building this morning? Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. And if you're a Christian and you've been unfaithful, if you've been a Christian and you've been unfaithful, this is a good time to take care of that. You too need to come forward after you've repented to God. Let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you, as our sister Charlene did Wednesday night. Remember, Jesus says that He'll come as a thief in the night. Well, we know what that means. You don't never know when He's coming. He could come today. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. We don't know. But you must be ready. And if you're not a Christian, you're not ready. If you're not a faithful Christian, you're not ready. So take care of it this morning. Please do so before we leave, as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.